I should read the entire chapter. We will confine ourselves to verses 1 through 8. John chapter 17, 1 through 8. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. It's not there. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to us about our Savior and about our responsibility before him. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was reading a book earlier this week, written by a well-known modern Christian writer. It's always good to be alert when we're reading the works of others. We must read with our eyes open. And this is especially true when we're reading the works of well-known modern Christian writers. There are books that have been around for decades and decades, even centuries, and they have been approved by many. And that's why they are still around today, and we're still reading them today. And while we read them with our eyes open, we may read them without fear. But the well-known modern Christian writer has not had that critique for the last 50 years or 100 years. Those books have not passed through the hearts and the souls and the minds of other believers for some period of time, so we have to approach their work a little more carefully. As I was reading this book, I came to chapter 21, which was entitled, The Goal of the Christian. The Goal of the Christian, which is the title of my message this morning. The author began by saying, what is the goal of the Christian life? After a few introductory comments, he said that the goal of the Christian must be to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately my heart said, amen, that's absolutely true. That agrees with dozens of crystal clear scriptures. Still in that first paragraph, the man wrote, one bumper sticker that always catches my attention is the one that says, don't follow me, I'm lost. He went on, because many Christians have no clear goal in view, it's impossible for them to accomplish anything in the Christian life. Because we are so vague in our thinking about what constitutes a Christian living, we have to confess that we are lost and do not know where we are going. Still later, as I was thinking about what he said, I continued to agree. Yes, it should be the Christian's goal to glorify God. Yes, we should know where we are going and how we intend to get there. Most of you know that I like to play with words. Sometimes this is for fun. Sometimes it's deadly serious. At times I think it's compulsive. I can't help myself. And it may have been true in this particular case. Without intending to do so, my mind got hung up on the word goal. G-O-A-L. What is the definition of goal? My dictionary defines it as the object of a person's ambition or effort, an aim or desired result. It should be the aim, it should be the ambition of the Christian to glorify God. Should it not? That should be our goal. Absolutely. Without a doubt. Then, thinking back on that book that I am currently reading, it seems to me that the author was saying that it is the goal of God that Christians should glorify Him. That may be not what he said exactly, but that seemed to be what he was suggesting. It is the goal of God, we have been saved to glorify Him. It is the goal of God that we glorify our Savior. But is it God's ambition? Is it the object of God's ambition that you and I glorify Him? Is it Jehovah's aim? Is it His desired result that we glorify the Savior? Does God even have aims and ambitions? Does God have goals which He is striving to attain, even through us? Don't thoughts like that demean the Lord? Don't they rob Him of His sovereignty and His deity? Doesn't Ephesians say that all things are carried out according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will? I concluded that when it comes to the Lord, there's a much better word than goal. It is the purpose of the Lord to bring glory to Himself. It's God's intention, it's God's plan, it's God's design that we as Christians bring glory to His name. While it should be our goal, it is God's clear and unmistakable purpose to bring glory to Himself. Why did God create the universe? 6,000 years ago, there was nothing, and then God created the universe and placed man right in the middle of it. It was not because God was bored. He didn't need any playthings. It was not so that minuscule creatures like you and me could boast of our great accomplishments. It wasn't for us that the world was created. He created man to fellowship with and to worship Him. In other words, He created man to bring glory to Himself. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was placed in the garden so that through man's obedience in not eating the fruit of that tree, God would be honored and glorified. Jehovah permitted man's sin so that God would be glorified when He graciously saved a few of us in the ages to come. And God is even glorified when unrepentant sinners are cast into eternal judgment. Everything in creation, large and small, every act of God's providence, every miracle, large or small, have been carried out for God's glory. John 17 gives us some lessons toward our goal of bringing glory to God. But it must be stated up front that God is already infinitely glorious. It is impossible to add anything to the glory which He already possesses. He is God. He is infinite. In that light, how can we glorify the already glorified God? The Lord Jesus, our Savior, shows us the way. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. Notice that even the eternal Son of God expected to bring glory to God the Father. it was expected that he should bring glory to the Father. He had no intention, however, of creating that glory entirely on his own. He said, in essence, "Help me, Father, to bring glory to thee." In verse 4, he said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." How did Christ bring glory to God on the earth? By finishing the work that he was sent to do. Christ said that the work he was sent to do was the means by which he glorified the Father on the earth. And what exactly was that work? The rest of Jesus' prayer explains it. Verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them." Christ Jesus glorified the Father by revealing God to his creation according to the eternal plan and covenant made between them. He glorified God by giving to humanity a copy of the living Word of God himself. It wasn't a static revelation. It wasn't a tweet. It wasn't a text. He gave his life a ransom for many, revealing both God's love and his righteous hatred for sin. John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And in that declaration, he glorified the Father. This world, filled with spiritual darkness and ignorance, was pierced by him who is the light of the world. He glorified the Father. And when those whom the Father had given to the Son are born again, they also glorify God in their faith, in their humble repentance. When a spiritually dead sinner is given life, when he is regenerated, he testifies to the world that God is real. He, like his Savior, becomes a part of God's revelation. He becomes another light in an otherwise darkness, dark creation. And then as children of God, those same saved people are to continue that glorification. It should be our goal. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They belong to him. Going back to the beginning, how does God work in the Christian, in us, to glorify himself? It is initiated in our salvation. This, of course, is something totally beyond our control. And yet, we still are the means of that glorification. He does it all, but still, we are there. A man asked me the other day if we believe that baptism saves the sinner. Absolutely not. There is nothing that we can contribute to our deliverance from sin. Not even our faith and redemption redeem us. There is nothing a dead man can do to become alive. When he has life through regeneration, then he repents and trusts the Lord. Let's say, 300 years ago, a man sculpted a masterpiece. Or he crafted a beautiful mahogany desk. Or he shaped a vase. We don't know anything about the man. We don't know his name. Nothing about him. But the masterpiece still stands, pointing to his genius. Can that statue, can that vase take credit for its beauty? Of course not. It simply is what it is by the skill of its creator. In the case of the redeemed and forgiven sinner, all praise, all glory belongs to God the Savior. In Ephesians 1, which is one among many scriptures dealing with this subject, Paul points to God's glory in our salvation. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." He has chosen us so that we be without blame and holy before him in love. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his, the glory of his grace." To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable, accepted in the beloved. And then verse 11. "In Christ also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him of purpose who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Why were you saved? His glory.
Amen.
His glory. Romans 9:23 declares the same truth when Paul states that God's purpose is to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. God has chosen to save us and to eventually glorify us in order that we might become instruments, vases, vases, pots, instruments through which God would make known to others the riches of his glory. We are saved in order to carry on the work of Christ, to manifest God's name before the world. And the Lord doesn't usually select the best of humanity to save. He often picks the very worst. He saves sinners.
Yes.
People deserving nothing from him. In order that he might display the contrast through before and after pictures. I was a sinner. Look what the Lord has done. By reaching down in grace, mercy, and love to redeem sinners, the Lord brings glory to himself. God brought great glory to himself when he created the world out of nothing and placed man in that creation. But Adam chose to ignore that glory, and following a path of rebellion, he went into sin. When God, however, chose to save some of Adam's sinful descendants, he brought glory to himself even beyond the original creation. It should be our goal to glorify our Savior God in thanksgiving, and because that was his purpose for saving us. That glorification should continue throughout our Christian lives. It should be our goal. Why did God create man? It was to fellowship with him, and in so doing to bring glory to his name. Subsequently, why has God saved a few wretched sinners from this cursed world? To fellowship with him, and in so doing to bring glory to his name. as I suggested earlier, God will be glorified even in the judgment of the wicked. When the lost stand before Christ, high and lifted up on His judgment throne, they will all individually and en masse declare God to be righteous in all His works. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, to the glory of God and the Father. To the glory of God, those about to be cast into the lake of fire will admit that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He should be worshipped as such. But out of the billions of wicked humanity, the Lord has saved you. He regenerated you, gave life to you. His ultimate purpose was for His glory, not your personal happiness, not in order to give you a license to sin now that you have forgiveness. As such, it should be your goal to augment the glory of salvation with your ongoing praise, service, and worship. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples, and through them to us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." He could have said, "Make it your goal to so live and light your surroundings in such a way that your heavenly Father might be magnified and glorified." To paraphrase a later statement, Christ Jesus might have said, "Make it your goal in life, disciples, to bear much fruit, for therein is your Father glorified." John 15:8. We have seen recently that Paul loved the saints in Thessalonica. He said, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Chapter later, he said, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." How specific should be our goal in glorifying the Savior? My goal is to glorify Christ. How specific should we be? It might be that the Lord would have you to become one of His gospel ministers, a missionary perhaps. Maybe you are qualified to serve the Lord in some other church office, like teaching or music. But I will not try to tell you, you must do this, you must do that. I won't try to force my goal for God's glory on anyone else. But to fool around with words, the Bible does get generally specific. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." When you walk around the block, when you post something on Facebook, do so as a Christian. Do for the glory of God. When you go out to dinner, go out to dinner as a child of God.
Yes.
Let people know that you are a child of God.
Yes.
By praying, asking the Lord's blessing. Later, before you go to bed, brush your teeth for the glory of God. Be the best employee in the company for the glory of the Lord. Try to be the friendliest, most helpful neighbor on your block for the glory of the Lord. You don't need my instruction in the details. Just ask the Lord, how can I better glorify you? It is my goal, Lord. Teach me. To encourage us in this goal, there is the culmination or the eternal continuance of this glory. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Think about that for a moment, particularly those last words in verse number 4. Ye shall appear with Him in glory. What is the meaning of in glory? The first and most common thought is, we shall appear with Him in heaven. It's a biblical thought. Nothing wrong with it. But there is a second perfectly acceptable explanation. It's not referring to where we shall be, but how we shall be with the Lord. When Christ shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him as a glorified one in glory. John Keel explains this verse with these words. Yea, they shall appear in glory too, with a glory on their bodies which will be raised in glory like unto the glorious body of Christ. And on their souls being in perfect holiness, having on the robe of Christ's righteousness, being clothed upon with their house from heaven and appearing in the shining robes of immortality, incorruption, and glory, having the glory of God upon them in soul and body, and such a glory revealed in them as the sufferings of this present life and all the enjoyments of it are not to be compared with. All which furnish out strong arguments and reasons enforcing the above exhortations to seek for and to set the affections on things in heaven and not on the earth. In other words, we shall soon wear the glory of our Savior. 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Changed into what? The glory of the everlasting God. John takes that thought and drives it to its logical conclusion. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Our salvation will conclude and then extend throughout eternity in our conformity to the glory of the Savior. With that in our future, guaranteed by the promise and the power of God, what is God's purpose in leaving us in this world? We might talk about 100 smaller points, but they culminate in one. His glory.
Yes.
I am to be a prayerful person for His glory. I'm to be an honest person for His glory. I'm to be a joyful person for His glory. He left me here to preach the gospel for His glory. He gave you children for His glory. He gave you parents for His glory. He saved you and equipped you with several talents to use for His glory. We need to ever keep in mind we are here to glorify our God and our Savior. It should be our life's ambition, our goal to glorify God. When that foolish student philosopher comes by and says, "What is the purpose of life?" Tell him.
Yes.
It's to glorify God.
Yes.
We can and should be like the stars in the night sky. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. You will glorify God. Guaranteed. How will it be? Will it come as you are being judged for your rebellion and unbelief? Will you glorify God as you're being cast into the lake of fire? Or will it be through coming to God through Christ on bended knee and humble faith? How will it be? You are going to glorify God. Let's begin today to bring glory to God. Let me introduce you to the Savior. Please stand. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've given us a purpose, a reason to live. We thank You that when we go through life and suffer much, there's a point in it. We thank You for the bounty that You give to us. There's a point in that as well. We pray that You'd enable us to fulfill our responsibility. We shall bring glory to God. May it be according to Your will and our total heart's involvement. We pray that You'd save a soul today for Your glory. You'd stir up the children of God for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 259, if you would please. 259. To God be the glory. Old standard hymn, Fanny Crosby. Take it to heart. 259.